Amen. Turn in your Bible with me to the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. It's after 2 Peter and just a couple of books, a few pages probably in your Bible, before the book of Revelation. 1 John, and last week we did more of an overview of the book, just trying to get a bird's eye view of what this book would be about and what it would be like. And this morning and going forward, we will dive into it to know what's in here and how it'll bless and benefit our soul. So 1 John 1, and today we'll look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I think we passed out Bibles a little bit ago, but if you need one, just let us know. And if we have any extras, we'll try to get you one. If not, my suggestion is to read along with a friend. Someone next to you who has a hard copy Bible, please put your phone and your devices away. You won't be needing them. Let's read God's Word together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Father, as we turn to your word, we first thank you for it. We recognize that you are so kind and good to us, that you are not the kind of God who, though he is transcendent and though he is above us and though you are over us in so many ways, you do not hold back from relationship with us. You make yourself known to us, and you've done this through your word. You make yourself known to us, and you've done this through your Son. And you've made it possible, not that we would try to please you in a way where we would be made right with you, but you've made it possible through your Son that we would be made right, not based on what we do, but what Christ has done for us. This is the good news of the gospel. Would we never tire of its truth and its awesomeness. Lord, would we be captivated by who you are? Because though you are God, you sent your Son to be like us so that we would be in perfect union with you. And this would be known to us when our lives eternally would be spent with you and bound to your love. So help us, Lord, to live in light of this reality, a reality that is uncontested and unrivaled, that Jesus truly is the Son of God who saves sinners. We pray this in his name. Amen. Feels a lot better today than it has for quite a bit. Today I think it's going to go up to like 80 something, which sounds really nice. Last week was up in the hundreds and I don't know what, just, you know, we did Camp Regen, Heaven on Earth, and last week it was a very opposite thing to that. It was hot, and, you know, when things get hot, all kinds of stuff can happen, and we experienced that in our own home. Our kids are in school now, which is a really fun season. And Danny went to pick up Ezra from kindergarten, which he loves. And as she's sitting there in the car, all of a sudden, the AC on this 118 degree day is blowing hot, right? And that's not helping anybody because Nemo doesn't like being hot. He sits in the trunk, so you don't want to be hot all the way in the back of this car. And now we're seeing, she's calling me and letting me know that the thermostat, the gauge that tells you the temperature of the engine, is climbing and climbing. And I don't know what to do. I'm not a mechanic. I'm the son of a mechanic, but I'm not a mechanic. And so I just go, I don't know what to do. I think we just got to get you home. And she calls me on the way home, and she's like, are you sure? Is it safe to drive this thing? It keeps going all the way up, and now the thermostat's up in the red. And she calls me. It's on speaker in the whole car, so I hear everyone clamoring about it. And, you know, Ezra screaming in the back, like, the car's going to blow up! And I'm like, I don't know that that's actually the case. And Nemo's like, I don't think we're going to make it. And I'm like, okay, you'll probably make it. And Aaliyah's like, I said, all right, that sounded scary. So there's a lot going on here. And all I could say is, just get home. I don't know what the issue is. You just got to get home. This car's got to get home. You've got to get home. I got to make sure you're safe. This week, I knew I would be out early on Monday morning. And so I'm just thinking to myself, this is a Thursday. I got to get this car fixed somehow in order to help my wife and my family. But I don't know what to do. And so I took it to someone who did, a gentleman by the name of Juanito, and he helped fix up our car. And honestly, you guys know how this works, right? This thermostat, the needle going up into that red zone is an indicator of something wrong, right? But that's not what's wrong. It's just telling you something's wrong, isn't it? Like if Danny's idea of fixing the car in that moment was to take out the plastic that's holding that dashboard back there and to put her finger on the needle and push it back down to a normal level, that would be insane. And partly because that wouldn't do anything, right? That wouldn't help fix any of the problems that are going on in the car. That would make it seem like things were made right, but it would not make things right. And so the issue pertained to taking this to someone who knew how to fix it. And the issue pertained to handling something that's underneath the car, something that makes the car work. So that if we can fix what makes this car work, we can fix all the indicators in the car too, right? There's something to that we see in the book of 1 John. John doesn't want you to fix up your life based on the symptoms and the WebMD of life. He doesn't want you to look at the indicators and make them look right. John writes this letter with a perspective of, if the indicators are going to read right, it's because the engine's right. The car functions right. We're going to pour our time and our energy into what makes this car go so that everything else would be in check. The Christian life looks a lot of the same. In fact, it's why John opens this letter this way. John doesn't begin in this letter where we talked about last time. There's all kinds of people who are infiltrating this church with false teachings and false views of Jesus and false views of spirit and body. You would think if John wants to fix their thoughts of that, he would just talk directly to that. Here's what the spirit actually is, guys. And here's what the body actually is, guys. And let me show you why these two things are these ways. He could do that, but he doesn't. Our false views of certain things in life all can be traced back to our view of Christ. If the indicators are off, we don't want to fix that. We want to fix our view of Jesus. If something in our life is off, it's not so much that we have to fix that, but it's that we need to turn back to Christ. We need to lean even further into who Jesus is. A right view of Christ will lead to a right walk with Christ. If we have a right perspective, a right understanding of who Jesus is, then our life will follow. And there's no other way. Because if you fix the indicators of life, you could be fooling yourself into thinking that you're walking with Jesus when all you're really doing is pretending that you do. John begins this letter by ensuring that if this church is to remain strong and this church is to endure the tests that it faced, and if this church is to remain in Christ, then let me show them Christ. Let me begin by reminding them the truths of the gospel that are worth following. And the same is true for you. If you are to live a faithful life for Jesus, then you will faithfully need to look upon him. If your life will follow after Christ, then you have to behold Christ. if your life is going to be one where sin is taken seriously and sin is fought against, sin is even something you run from. It's not just that you'll try hard to do that, but it's that you'll know and love Christ, which will inspire you to do so. If you are to weather the storms of life, the difficulties and the challenges, those diagnoses that come into your family's life that you didn't expect and didn't want, those crises that leave your family at odds with each other or you at odds with them, you can fix those things, but only for a while. Much greater and much more lasting is to look to Christ, who will help you walk through all of those things. 1 John 1, 1 through 4 is going to give us a portrait of the gospel so that in beholding Jesus, we would then walk with him. So that in setting up a right view of Christ, we would lean into who Jesus is, and that would inform everything that we do for him. Number one, we see this because John tells us the truth about Jesus. He tells us the truth about Jesus. Notice, like we said last time, he doesn't really begin with a long-winded introduction or salutation or greeting. He just kind of starts hot. That which was from the beginning. And in that, he models after Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet again, John points back to that. I want to point you back to that which was from the beginning. And in that, this truth about Jesus that he's conveying here is the same as he conveyed in his gospel. That Jesus isn't someone who has a starting date or a starting point. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's from the beginning. This isn't new news. It shouldn't be new news to you or to anyone. This has always been the way that the Messiah was understood, that Christ would have been understood. Even in that great prophecy of Jesus coming to us in Micah 5:2, where we read that Bethlehem is the birthplace of this Messiah. Notice how it tells us this: it's from Bethlehem that shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. He's from the beginning. Jesus himself talks about himself in those terms. In John 17, where we were not too long ago, there Jesus says, Father, in this great prayer that he cries out to the Father, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The first thing you need to get right about Jesus is that he's God. The first thing you need to understand about who Christ is that he's eternal. Jesus being God and Jesus being eternal has heavy consequences upon your life. Because if that's true, and it is, then he made you and he has all the rights and privileges to you. Jesus is God, the one who is from the beginning. Before time existed, Jesus was there. When God said, let there be light, let there be waters, let there be creatures, it is Jesus who is the active agent, the creator of all those things. It's Jesus alone who is eternal. He's from the beginning. But notice what then happens here. Not only is he eternal, look at what John says. He's from the beginning, but this is also what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In talking to you about Jesus, there's a twofold nature to this, right? On the one hand, we're talking about him who is eternal. He's God. And on the other, we're talking about one who condescended to the point of becoming like us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've heard him. We've seen him. We've touched him. Of course they heard him. They heard him talk to his father. Mark 1, Luke 11, John 17. They heard his voice as he talked to them in the I am statements, or in a ship that is sailing in the Sea of Galilee that they think is going to toss and turn over and they will perish, and Jesus' words of comfort to them, calling out to them to have faith. Those same words they heard him speak calmed an entire storm. Those words were able to change weather patterns and take chaos and organize it. They heard his words as he talked to demons and told them to rid certain people of their presence. They heard his words as he talked to religious leaders in the temple. As a young child in the temple teaching and asking questions in Luke chapter 2. They heard his words as he talked to sinners and outcasts, and he had compassion on them. They heard his words as he would set out on a boat to be able to project his voice to thousands of people who would hear him preach the good news of the gospel. They heard his words as he commanded his disciples to follow after him. He is the eternal God, but he's also one who can be heard. And in the same way that you hear my voice right now, John heard the voice of Jesus crystal clear. Not only did he hear him, he saw him. That's what he says here. We've seen him. And to make the point clear, it's not just that I like him and it's someone whom I'm fond of. And so in seeing him, I'm saying that I understand him. No, I want you to understand, I've seen him with my eyes. How did I see him? Literally. Seen with our eyes. And one whom we've looked upon. The way that what that's supposed to mean for us is, it's not just that he saw Jesus walk around. It's that he observed his life. He studied him. It's that as Jesus made his way through life, John is saying, we were captivated by him. We watched his every move. We watched everywhere he went. We watched everything he did. We observed with diligence. We gave ourselves to ensuring that we could see everything this Jesus did. He saw him. Many saw him. Mary and Joseph witnessed his birth and beheld him and saw him at the very beginning. The shepherds follow soon after and see him as a little child in a stable. Simeon, this prophet who had been told, you're going to have to wait around until the Messiah comes, he realizes it's time for him to finally go home. Why? In Luke 2:30, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. The disciples saw as he healed blind men, lame men, demon-possessed men and women. They saw him feed 5,000 people at a time. They saw him cause a fig tree to no longer bear fruit. They saw as Jesus walked on water and calmed waters. They saw Jesus arrested, tried, judged, bruised, beaten, crucified. And what's more, they saw him resurrected. John isn't giving you information that he thinks is right. John is giving you information that's part of his life. John isn't giving you a story that he heard his grandmother tell a long time ago. John isn't giving you information that's passed down through your family and it's always been a really funny story to tell, but no one knows if it's true. John is bringing forth here the receipts. Like, John is showing you very clearly, this is someone whom I walked with. I heard his voice. I saw all that he did. And what's more, he was so real, you could touch him. This is huge, right? Because the issue that this church is dealing with is Gnosticism. It's this ability that some people, some philosophers had. They came in and said, we know a little bit more than you guys do, and here's what we know. The things that are spiritual, that's really, really good. But the things that are bodily, that stuff is really, really bad. And so if you have a Jesus who is eternal, that's fine. But if you have a Jesus that's like us, that's a problem. And John is trying to burst that bubble. He's saying he's both. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. But he's also one who can be heard. He can be seen. And not simply in some kind of, it's not like a screen or some kind of ghost that pops up, right? No, it's someone who's real. Someone who can be touched. A physical body and a physical presence. It's a baby that a mother will hold in her arms. It's someone who, if you were blind, he would spit on dirt and make mud and pour that over your eyes and tell you to wash it off and be healed. He's someone who could be touched, like the woman who, after years and years of an illness that no one could get rid of, she runs up to Jesus and seeks to touch the hem of his garment, because if she could touch, even just touch Jesus, she would be healed. You could touch him, like Mary when she washes his feet in John chapter 12. Or even upon resurrecting, where Jesus in Luke 23 says, "Why are you doubting? Come, touch my hands, see these wounds, and believe." The emphasis John is making is, who Jesus is undeniable. To not believe in Jesus is to neglect and to reject the most obvious thing in all the world. It is to take the greatest reality of all and act like it's not there. Imagine going out into space with no spacesuit. How foolish and stupid would that be? And the reason you know that would be stupid and foolish is because you'd run out of oxygen in less than a second. And the reason you know that is because you live in reality. Friends, far greater than those scientific things that you know about is a Jesus who's more real than any of that. Friends, if you aren't living your life in that reality, you'll have to face it soon enough. The good news that you have in 1 John is, get on board with what God is doing before it's too late. Right now, God is seeking to be gracious and merciful towards you. But if you refuse this reality before it's too late, you might find yourself in a position of having to encounter all of this reality, not as one who's going to be saved by this Jesus, but one who will be judged by this Jesus. He will be more real to you than anything else ever has. John is crying out to you. He's the eternal God. He is one whom we've heard. He's one whom we've seen. He's one whom we've touched. And this is true about the Word of Life, about Jesus, the one who offers his life, the one who, verse 2 says, made his life manifest, the one we've seen. He's done this so that you might believe, and that in believing, you might have life in his name. The truth about Jesus, he's real. More real than anything you've ever known. And he's not real in the sense of what everyone tells you about him. He's real in the sense of what he tells us about himself. And so if you want to get to know this Jesus in reality, then you need to get to know Jesus through the Scripture. John is pointing back to the truth about Jesus. And secondly, he's showing us this through the testimony of John, through his own testimony. Secondly, the testimony of John. All of this is witnessed by, it's testified to by John. It's not just that Jesus walked the earth as a hermit, it's that Jesus walked the earth and everyone could see it. The life was made manifest. It was revealed. God made himself known. and this through Christ, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, verse 3, we proclaim also to you. You want to know how we know Jesus is real? We're still reading this book. The testimony of Christ, it's been here for 2,000 years, and it hasn't changed. The person and work of Jesus, it was written and testified to by a man named John, who lived over 2,000 years ago, and this truth lives on. This is still the resounding message and truth of who God is. John's message hasn't changed because Jesus hasn't changed. The testimony of John is, he is the eternal life. I saw it with my eyes. This is believable because Jesus is the most real thing there is. The testimony of John is that what he's seen, he declares to you, so that in not seeing, you could believe. And it's a reminder to us, friends. Many of you here claim to be believers. You're Christians. You're those who love Christ and want to serve Christ. There is no greater service for Christ than to tell others about him. John could have gone off and done a lot of really good things for Jesus. But the priority for John was to declare, to proclaim this message. Notice that what John has as a testimony isn't some kind of suggestion for the world to get behind when it comes to Jesus. This isn't an optional kind of thing. This isn't like a multiple choice quiz question. You know, here's what I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and then you think about if you like it. No, John's mandate is, this is the testimony I have. I have to proclaim this. That's what's different about the gospel. The gospel is not necessarily and not fundamentally an offer. It's a commandment. It is a decree. It comes down from heaven, not as an option, but as the only way that sinners can be saved. Friends, do you believe in a gospel like that? What does the gospel mean to you? What is it? Is it that Jesus came and died for sinners and he rose again and those who believe in him can have eternal life? And if you believe in that, that's fine, but if you don't, it's okay? That's not the gospel John preached. John's gospel is very different. It's something you proclaim. It's something you declare. It's something that because you believe in it, in all of its truth, you recognize an urgency. That yes, it's the gospel is Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died for sinners. He rose again. If you believe, you will have eternal life. But also, friend, if you do nothing with this, it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change what God will have to do with you. It's a gospel that's proclaimed. It's declared. The testimony of John is not optional. It's truth. It's not suggested. It's commanded. It's what we see in John 3:36, that all those who believe in the Son will have life, but those who do not obey the Son will be judged by him, and his wrath will remain on him. Do you believe in this gospel? And do you, like John, declare it to the ends of the earth? Do you tell others the good news that Jesus has come to save and to sanctify and redeem them? And do you make that a point that is urgent because heaven can tell no lies? What God has said he must do to sinners, he must do. And what God has said he can do through his Son as a Savior, he will do. Is that how you discuss and talk about the gospel? When you do, you see great fruit from it. And that's what John has experienced with this church, and he wants to remind them of it. That because they've believed the truth about Jesus, and they've accepted the testimony of John as being true about who Christ is, thirdly, they're opened up to a treasure trove of joy. Third, the treasure trove of joy. Verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The good news of the gospel is it makes you right with God and makes you right with others. And when you become someone who believes in the gospel, you never tire of it. You recognize your need of this gospel on a daily basis. So John is reminding this church, there's a couple of things that I need to talk to you about. There's a couple of issues that have come into the church, but we're not going to be able to deal with them unless we hold on to a true and right view of Jesus. And remember that when we do that, and we believe the true testimony of who Christ is, remember how good that is for you because it buys you fellowship. That which is proclaimed to you, it's proclaimed so that you would have fellowship with us. It's a Greek word. It's koinonia. It's one of my favorite words to say just because I think it's funny. Koinonia, it means partnership. And it doesn't mean fellowship in the way that we tend to think of it. You know, like we kind of get together with our friends and we're like, this is fellowship. And I mean, kind of. I like froyo, but this isn't necessarily fellowship. Fellowship is more than that. It's a partnership that communicates that we share the same privileges and the same rights. It's like a membership or a rewards program. Maybe you do go to Menchie's all the time and you need to calm down a little bit. But it's fine because you have that little rewards card. And when you go in, they say, do you want to scan it? Or, you know, at Starbucks, same thing. You want to scan it? And you know that when you do, next time you can come back and get a drink this big for free. And it's awesome. And that's what rewards do for you. When you're a part of something like that, it offers you something, right? You get something for it. But not just you, anyone who has that. You all share in those same privileges. And that's what John is saying here. All of us who partake in Christ, no matter how far along you are in your faith, or even if you came to Christ this week, you share in all the same privileges together. And part of that is that you have each other. Sinclair Ferguson on this text says that a believer should be someone who is addicted to the church. I love that. Where else would you rather be? Wouldn't you want to be with God's people? After a week of being in the world, thinking in the same way the world does, and talking with people who don't talk like you do, don't believe what you do, wouldn't you want to at some point come around and find the most refreshing time to be amongst those who share what you share? And not just commonalities in your takes on food or sports teams or shoes or any other slew of things, but what you share is Christ. That's true fellowship. The Christian should be addicted to fellowship. It's a reminder to you, friends, that if you love Jesus, you should love His bride. Friends, it would be a really odd thing if you came up and you just were profusely telling me how much you loved me and, you know, we love you, Pastor Isa, you're the best, like, great. You know, if you want to ever say that, it's fine. Like, it's up to you. But if you guys said all that and then you went, but Danny, not so much. I don't like Danny at all. She's kind of the worst. I mean, even saying it's kind of cringe, isn't it? It's what you're doing. I feel it. I got it. I'm going to have a conversation about it on the car ride home. I picked that up already. I looked at her. She made eye contact. You know why you cringed? Because that makes no sense. One, because everyone likes Danny as opposed to me. But two, because you recognize how inappropriate that would be. We go together, and so if you like me, my guess is you probably like Danny too. And if you didn't, you would get to know her to the point that you did. How could you say you love Christ, but you don't love His bride? You love Jesus, but you never prioritize the church. You love Jesus, but you don't love the leaders He's placed in your life. You love Jesus, but getting together on a Wednesday is the hardest thing for you. You love Jesus, but opening your Bible with friends who love Christ isn't a priority for you. You love Jesus, but someone in your life, a godly friend who calls out your sin, is an interruption to you. It's disappointing to you, discouraging to you, and you don't want it. Friends, Jesus has made himself known in our lives by revealing himself long ago. But now he has left us with each other. The fellowship that we share is one that communicates our love for him. If you love the church, it tells me you love Christ. And if you love Christ, that should show itself in you loving the church. We should have fellowship, partnership, because that's what he says. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. The fact that we are united and the fact that we're connected is a reminder and encouragement to us that we belong to God. So friends, one of your takeaways today, learn to pour into and lean into one another all the more. You need one another. You should depend on one another. And in this way, live a life that is pleasing unto God. Not by putting your works before faith, but by recognizing because we have faith, we can now flesh that out with each other. And the fellowship we share is one that reminds us that before we could have fellowship with each other, God made it possible that we would have fellowship with him. And the good news from that is that these things, verse 4, have been written. This has been conveyed to this church so that joy would be made complete. It's a reminder that when we pour into one another, when we're given to each other's spiritual betterment, when we care more about the soul of the person next to us, and when we value spending time in each other's lives, not simply sharing reels or playing video games or playing sports or talking about silly things, but we care about each other in a way that invests spiritually into the well-being of one another, we're being like Jesus. Turn with me quickly here to John 15. In John 15, this idea of fellowship takes on a very particular format. It's turned into a portrait. Jesus takes fellowship and says, if you want fellowship, it looks this way. And we've studied this together. What fellowship looks like is what it says in John 15, 4. Abide in me and I in you. Fellowship is abiding. It is remaining. It's staying close to Jesus. Why does Jesus want that for you? Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's no coincidence then that in 1 John, now John, as he tells others about who Jesus is, he says, hold on to Christ. Don't forget a right view of Christ will lead to right walking with Christ. And commit to these things to make our joy complete. You know where joy comes from in the Christian life? It comes from caring for one another. It comes from ensuring that it's not just I want my spiritual walk to be right. I want to see you walking right with the Lord too. It's not just that I know Jesus well. It's that you know Jesus well. It's not just that I know the truth about Jesus. It's that you know the truth about Jesus. Is your joy in life fixated on something like that? Is joy for you something that goes up and down based on how life is turning out for you? Or is joy for you knowing Christ and making Christ known? That's joy for John, because it was joy for Jesus. Friends, make your joy in life knowing Christ and telling others about him. There is a lot to address here in this letter, and we're going to do that as we go forward. There's a lot to address in the areas of how we walk with Christ and how we obey Christ and how we live for Christ. But none of it matters unless we have Christ. And none of that matters unless we have Christ right. Get Christ right, and all else will follow. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word and your truth. We pray even now that you would help this to fixate itself in our hearts, our minds, so that in loving you out of a pure and undefiled love, that we would see as you work in us, as we learned this morning with Pastor Mike, that we would see you at work in our lives to perfect us and one day glorify us, but also that you would see us and work in us a care for others. That the Christian life is not one of how much can I get from Jesus for myself, but it's one of how much can I know Christ and give him to others. So Lord, would you help us to care deeply about our walk with you, but help us also to care deeply about others' walks with you as well. Help us to care about those friends, those family members who don't believe in you, who don't know you and haven't believed upon you in saving faith. And help us to be like John and to go and proclaim and declare to them the good news of the gospel. And help us to care also for each other in the faith, encouraging one another through the word to live for you, to fight sin, and to boldly continue to walk in the truths that we know to be true because Christ is true. We pray this in your name. Amen.